Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Many of our great songs were written about the blood. I was just looking in the index of our songbook about some of the great songs we sing. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? In a song most of you remember, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another great song we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilty stain. The one we sing here often, number 74, saved by the blood of the crucified one. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. And then there's a song we used to sing when I was a little boy. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And of course, the blood's not only mentioned in our songbook, the blood's in the Bible. You cannot begin in Genesis chapter 1 and read very far without coming into the blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, and the death penalty was passed upon them, God made provisions for Adam and Eve by slaying an innocent animal. And through the bloodshed of that innocent animal, clothes were made to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter said that we're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are six places in the Bible that I want to call your attention to this morning where the blood is particularly emphasized. And I want you to open your Bible and make a note of these six places. And the first one is found in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, you have a picture of the Passover. Men had sinned, and God had said, there's a judgment coming. He said at midnight or in the night, there's coming through. Some people call it the death angel, but actually the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the death sentence was passed on every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of the Egyptians and of the Israelites. But God made a provision. He said, now when I come through, if I see the blood on the lintel of the door, on the doorpost of the house, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The only way to escape the death penalty was for a man to slay an innocent animal, take the blood of that animal who had died in his place, sprinkle that blood on his doorpost, and God said, I'm looking for one thing. I'm looking for blood. I'm not interested in who the fella is inside the house. I'm not interested in his religious affiliation. I'm not interested in what church he joined. I'm not interested in whether or not he's been baptized. I'm not interested in whether or not he's a Baptist or a Methodist or an Episcopalian. He said, I'm interested in one thing. I'm interested to know whether or not that man has killed an innocent animal and whether he's trusting the death of that innocent animal as payment for his sin. And if he is trusting it, let him put the blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We might call this sheltering blood. Because every house where the blood was applied was sheltered. They were kept safe in that house. If you want to be safe in the day of judgment, the only way to be safe is to trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. Trust that death in your stead, and the man who's trusting that completely is safe. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then there's a second place in the Bible where blood is particularly emphasized. And I ran across this in studying the tabernacle for our Sunday school lesson. The tabernacle in the wilderness had an outer court, 150 feet by 75. It was surrounded by a white linen fence. And on the east end, there was a gate or a door. As you passed in the door of the tabernacle, there was an altar. It had four horns. And it was the largest piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle. All the rest of the furniture could have been piled up on this one article of furniture. Now, at this altar, an animal was slain and the blood was poured out upon the ground, and the ground soaked the blood in. Here we have a picture of spilt blood. I might call this atoning blood. Here an animal died in the place of another. Here the animal paid the penalty of another. Here the animal met the obligations of another. And here the blood washed out the guilt. The man was no longer guilty. The guilt was washed out. He could not go into the presence of God unless guilt was washed out. So this is the blood of the atonement. It meets every need of the sinner. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way sin can be atoned for is by the sacrificial death of Jesus, His shed blood in your place. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thou must save, and thou alone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then there's a third place in the Bible where blood is particularly emphasized. You may make a note of this and read it when you get home. It's in Leviticus chapter 14. And here the blood was placed on a leper, a man who had leprosy. This was a hideous picture of uncleanness, of sin. And he was brought to the priest, and the priest would take the blood of a little bird, and he would touch his ear and his hand and his foot. And in token, he was cleansed by the blood. He was dirty. He was unclean. But when the blood would touch him, in token, he was cleansed by this blood. Now, we have sheltering blood, sheltered from the death penalty. We have atoning blood, removing guilt, removing sin, and placing us before God as if we had never sinned. And then we have what I'd call cleansing blood. Cleansing blood. Even after the man accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is kept clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after we're saved, we need the blood. We not only need the blood for safety, but we need the blood for cleansing after we accept Jesus as our Savior. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. It continually cleanses. It keeps us clean constantly. Just like the blood, I'm told, and your blood vessels keeps you clean. It not only carries energy to different parts of your body, but it also keeps you clean by carrying off what we might call, in a layman's terms, the garbage. It carries it away. And the blood in your body keeps you clean, and the blood of Christ keeps you clean. If you sin after you're saved, your only hope is not to pay for that sin by your suffering. But that sin can only be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I grew up as a boy thinking that if I accepted Jesus as my Savior and then sinned after I got saved, that I paid for that sin by my suffering. That's Catholic teaching. That we atone for our sins by our penance, by inflicting suffering upon ourselves. No, you cannot pay for your sin after you're saved by your suffering. Now, you may suffer if you sin after you're saved. As a matter of fact, you will suffer. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are we not the sons of God. The Bible said that He chastens every son He receives. If you sin after you're saved, you will suffer for your sin, but you won't suffer to pay for your sin. Let me illustrate that. Let's say my little boy got in my automobile and got to fiddling with the keys, and he cranked it up and backed it out in the road, and a truck ran into the side of it. When I came home, if he was still living, I'd carry him to the back room, and I'd really wear him out. Now, I wouldn't be making him pay for that automobile. After I get through wearing him out, I still got to pay for the automobile. You see what I'm talking about? I still got to fork down. If I got $50 deductible insurance, I still got to pay $50. If it's $100 deductible, I still got to pay the $100. The whipping didn't pay for the car. I pay for the car. But I whip him so he won't back it out there anymore. You see? And if you sin after you're saved, God will bring chastening into your life. You may get sick. You may suffer financial reverse. I don't know exactly what form it would take, but God will whip you not to pay for the sin, but so you'll be reminded not to keep continuing to commit that same sin. He doesn't want you to do it over and over again. I whipped that boy to keep him from doing the same thing over again, but I paid for it myself. God whips the sinning believer, but the whipping is not payment. His blood shed at Calvary is the payment for the sin. And even after the whipping comes, I come and confess my sin. And it's not the whipping that cleanses it. If we confess our sin, His blood cleanses us from all sin. You follow me? You sin after you save, and His blood cleanses it. Now then, we have sheltering blood. We have atoning blood. And now we have cleansing blood. Oh, the blood, the precious blood, which Jesus shed for me upon the cross, a cleansing flood, just now by faith I see. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Be of sin a double cure. Be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and what? Make me pure. It not only saves me from wrath, the sheltering blood, but it makes me pure. It keeps me clean. It's cleansing blood. All right. Now there's a fourth place where blood's found in the Bible, where it's particularly emphasized. And it's in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Moses was to take the book of the covenant, the book of the law, and bring it before the people, and he was to sprinkle blood over the book. Now what is this? Why, this is covenant blood. It's covenant blood. It seals the covenant. It pledges the promises. Say, in a sense, blood has been sprinkled over this book I hold in my hand, the Bible. And you know what it does? The blood of Jesus Christ makes every promise in this Bible good. Did you know that? The blood of Jesus Christ touches every promise in this Bible. And the promises of this Bible are good because of His blood. His blood touched every one of them. There are over 4,000 promises in this Bible. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can take the weakest promise in the Word of God and tie it around a sinner and drag him into heaven with it. That's true. The weakest one. Because all the promises in here are good. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible said the Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible said all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen. I can claim any promise in this Bible because the blood of Jesus Christ pledges the promises. It pledges the promises. It guarantees me that every promise is good and valid, and I can stand on it and I can claim it because Jesus died at the cross to buy it for me. Every one of them. Let me move on. There's another place where blood is particularly emphasized in the Bible. The priest and the vessels of the sanctuary were dedicated to God by blood. They had touched blood upon their thumb, right thumb, and upon their right ear, and upon their right toe. And this simply meant that they were consecrated. The blood consecrates us. All right, we have sheltering blood. We have atoning blood. We have cleansing blood. We have covenant blood. And now we have consecrating blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, and notice something. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. Notice that. That He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, usually when you think of sanctification, you think of separation, and that's what the word sanctify means. It means to set apart. The word saint means a sanctified one. It means we have been set apart. It means separation is what sanctify means. All right? Positionally, we're sanctified, but there's a practical sanctification where we endeavor to live more like Jesus every day and lay aside sin more and more and more. But in Hebrews 13:12, it says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. When He bought you with His blood, He set you apart as His own private purchase possession. 2 Peter 1:9. Peter said that we are a peculiar people. You know what peculiar means? It means one's own private possession. You are sanctified by the blood. You are consecrated by the blood. You're bought by the blood. You belong exclusively to Jesus Christ. And His blood consecrates you. You say, why should I dress different than the world dresses? Because you've been sanctified with the blood. It's marked you out as being over here in this class. Well, why should I read my Bible and be faithful and study the Word? Because you're sanctified with the blood. Why can't I use the same language your world uses? Because you've been consecrated with the blood. Why can't I have the same habits that the world has and dress like the world dresses and go to the same places the world goes? Because you've been consecrated, separated, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and you're supposed to live different. If I wasn't going to be a Christian, I'd take my sign there. I'd be different. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're not your own. But you're bought with a price. He owned you. The picture in 1 Corinthians 6:20 is a slave and the slave market. And you're bought out of the slave market and you belong to Him by right of purchase. All right, you have sheltering blood. You have atoning blood. You have cleansing blood. You have covenant blood. And then you have what I'd call consecrating blood. You're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Let me give you one more. In John chapter 6, very interesting little passage, verse 54. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's life-giving blood. It's life-giving blood. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, you say, I don't understand that passage. Whosoever drinketh my blood. Well, go back, verse 35, same chapter. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Two words on the line, cometh and believeth. That's the way you drink his blood. Not literally like you take a glass of water, but you accept his shed blood as your hope of eternal life. You come to him and you believe him, you trust him, and you live forever and ever and ever and ever. Say, sometime men get blood transfusions. They'll be awfully weak. When they get a blood transfusion, they'll gain strength from that blood. Well, here's a blood transfusion you can get and not gain strength, but gain eternal life from it. You'll live forever and ever and ever and never die. Listen while the musician comes. It's sheltering blood. It's atoning blood. It's cleansing blood. It's covenant blood. It's consecrating blood. And it's life-giving blood. You know why I'm going to heaven? By the way, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The preacher used to preach in the church. I never understood what he meant. I know he meant well, but he had preached to me, Jesus Christ died at the cross. He shed his own blood that you could have eternal life. That did not make sense to me. I could not figure out how a man dying on a cross and shedding his blood could get me into heaven. It did not make sense until I understood what really happened at the cross. As I began to study the Bible and got a little older, and saw that all my sins were laid over on Jesus Christ at the cross. And that God Almighty actually killed Jesus in my place. Blood represents life. Shed blood represents death. And as he shed his blood, and his blood was spilled upon the ground, then I saw it. Now I know what that old preacher meant. Why, he said, Jesus Christ shed his blood that I could have everlasting life. I used to wonder, I couldn't get the connection. But after I grew, began to study the Bible, and I saw how that all my sins were laid over him, he became my substitute, and he died in my place and suffered my hell, and his blood was shed because he is bearing my sins and dying for me. Then I said, oh, now I see it. You know, a lot of people still don't see that. I read a story of a soldier. In one of the Franco wars, he was in a regiment that had very strict discipline. He had disobeyed some orders. And after a court-martial, he was sentenced to die before a firing squad. And one of the other soldiers who thought a lot of him went to see him. And he talked with him. And the fellow was crying. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. He said to him, are you afraid to die? And he said, oh no. He said, it's not me that I'm really thinking about. He said, I have a wife at home. And I have three children at home. And I just hate for them to have to go all the way through life thinking their daddy died before a firing squad. Because of what he had done. He said, so far as the death, it'll be over in just a moment. He said, that doesn't really bother me. He said, it's my family I'm thinking about. And this soldier said to him, Well, I don't have a wife and I don't have any children. And he says, I'm a saved man. I'm ready to meet the Lord. He said, I'd be willing to take your place if they'd let me and die in your place. So they went to see their superior officer. And he told him, he said, I'd like to take so-and-so's place. He has a wife and children. And I don't have any wife and children. And the superior officer said, man, what's the matter with you? He said, I don't have any right to put you to death in the place of that other man. Said, you're an innocent man. Said, I can't make such a decision as that. He said, that's a strange request. He said, somebody had to make the decision beside me. So they went to the next fella up. And they told the story. He said, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen. He said, I've never been facing anything like this. He said, I couldn't do this. Well, he said, are you telling me that I can't die in his place if I want to? Well, he said, I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying that I cannot put an innocent man to death. I can't make the decision. So they went to the next fella up. He said, well, we can't do that. Well, he said, are you telling me I can't if I want to? I can't die in this other fellow's place? He said, I'm not telling you can't, but he said, I can't put an innocent man to death. He said, I can't make a decision like that. And finally, they went to the crown prince. And they brought in the story. They couldn't go no further. And the crown prince said, I never heard anything like this in my life. He said, I can't put an innocent man to death. I could not let you take his place and have you shot before a firing squad in that fellow's place. He said, I couldn't do that. I just cannot do that. He said, I just couldn't do it. He said, but there's one thing I can do. He said, I can issue a pardon. And he says, you go back and tell that man he's pardoned on the basis of what you was willing to do for him. And you know what? I'm pardoned. I stand free. Not on the basis of what Jesus was willing to do for me, but on the basis of what he did do for me. I should have been on that cross 2,000 years ago. I should have been feeling the brunt of all the judgment of God against sin. But I stand pardoned and cleansed as if I had never sinned at all. Because he died in my place. And I'm trusting in his shed blood. You want to know something? If you don't like blood, you better not go to heaven. Because when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to sing? Revelation chapter 5 says the first thing that we'll sing in heaven is, Thou art worthy because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and every nation. And you know something else? You're not going to get rid of the blood of Jesus in heaven. Did you hear me tell you something? The blood of Jesus Christ is just as alive today as it was when it flowed in his veins. Did you know that? Did you know every drop of the blood of Jesus is in existence while I'm preaching this morning? And it did not corrupt like your blood does when you spill it on the ground? Oh, nothing. 1 Peter 1:8. And 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, things that will rot and decay. What was redeemed by? For the precious, the word is valuable, blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is somewhere in heaven now, just as fresh as it was the day it flowed out of his veins. It'll be there forever as an eternal reminder of how we got there. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is thy flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.